Proverbs chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it is written, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion, who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. A plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Who can say, 'I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin'? Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with food. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing."
Well, we have our 29th message teaching from the book of Proverbs, and we have entitled it, "Who Can Say I Am Pure from My Sin?" Over the weeks of our study of Proverbs, there have been many, myself first and foremost, who have come to realize their failures, their past failures in thinking and acting according to the wisdom of God. And we see the troubles that we have had because we haven't acted in wisdom. Indeed, we were all born in sin, and in our depravity, sin has touched everything about us. And its result has been damaging. But thanks be to God, he restores us. Amen? So I have on the introduction on your handout, what a great and ever-present need we have for Christ and his words of wisdom. Because I tell you, as I have made mistakes and failed to act in wisdom, I possess that same propensity. I have the propensity to fail to act in wisdom, to think as God would have me. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christ continually, and we need his words of wisdom continually. While we who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been sanctified, being found in him, thanks be to God, amen, yet are we being sanctified, being conformed to his image, thanks be to God. This process of conformity is perpetual, in that what God is achieving in us now will not be fully realized until glorification. Until then, ours is a journey where, I'll put it this way, our feet are in this world with sin affecting us, while our minds are set on things above where Christ is washing and renewing us. With this present tension, where the flesh sets its desire on desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, we need to be in a constant state of being washed with the water of the Word, so our minds are always focused, turned toward God, and ever transformed to the will of God. You see, church, if we will walk by the Spirit, then we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. My family, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. As Ephesians 5:18 teaches, we need to be being filled with the Spirit. For Romans 8:5-6 says, "Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Yes, indeed. We are a fallen people who do err. failing to apply the wisdom of God in so many ways. But dear saint of God, do not be discouraged, but encouraged. For as we are washed in the water of the word presented here in the Proverbs, so are we being transformed, and by the mercies and grace of God, as we through faith in Christ follow after him, he will restore what sin and its stupidity has wasted away. God knows how to restore broken relationships. Amen? God knows how to redeem that which we have wasted away. So, letter A. The goal of God in expressing his proverbial wisdom is not to beat us down for past mistakes, but to help us to recognize them. What value there is in recognizing our mistakes. Giving us wisdom so as not to repeat them, while also avoiding the pitfalls that lay before us, living then in the victory that Christ purchased for us on the cross, that victory being past, present, and future. These are words of mercy and grace given without condemnation. These words shouldn't bring condemnation upon us if we are those who trust in Christ. But, beloved, if the Spirit convicts us, that is good. But not condemnation. There is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad then that we have the Father's wisdom lighting our path and guiding our feet in the way we should go. Thanks be to God for his good word. And all his words are good. Roman numeral 1, the Proverbs teach us to have the mind of Christ, showing us our need for Christ. Verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Well, here alcoholic drinks are personified. Speaking of wine as a brawler, strong drink as a, wine as a mocker, strong drink as a brawler. The alcohol is personified as if it has a life of its own. And this is because when one consumes too much of such a substance, they lose control. And they act in ways that they would not if they had not given themselves to its influence. Jesus, who shed his blood for us, said, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Luke 21:34. In Ephesians 5, we read, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk. Romans 13:3-14 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or in sensuality, not in strife or in jealousy. Did you notice what drunkenness is associated with? Here, drunkenness is associated with carousing, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy. The scripture says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. This is a most serious matter. For both 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, that is verse 21, teach us that those who practice drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow! This is a serious issue. And the Apostle Paul went so far as to exhort us, saying, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So serious is this matter that in regard to pastor elders, one who holds a position like I do, it is required that they not be addicted to wine. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7. likewise with deacons in the church, 1 Timothy 3:8, and likewise with leading women in the church, Titus 2:3. Dear church, if the leadership is given to drunkenness, then how are they going to lead the church in righteousness? Further, how will they who are in bondage to mind-altering substances rightly represent the redeeming power of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what the elders' meetings and the deacons' meetings would be like if everybody came drunk? Oh, what good decisions would be made. No, it's forbidden. This follows the Old Testament where the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying in Leviticus 10:9-11, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And does it need to be said today that drunkenness is a terrible blight on our present society? Do I need to say that? Oh, family. Drunkenness is a sin that destroys our bodies, turns our minds, alters us, and causes damage untold. But I'm going to tell you something worse than that. Drunkenness is sinful before the holy God. There's the issue. The drug of alcohol, along with any other mind-altering substance, is a mocker and a fighter. In an altered state of mind, with their faculties beyond self-control, people think irrationally and do irrational things, bringing shame upon themselves and harm to others. Therefore, letter A, the mindset on Christ teaches us that it is not wise to give ourselves to a mind-altering drug. Verse 2. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his life. Submit to the authorities, for authority is established by God. Only a fool contends with those in authority. The one who makes it their practice to resist and struggle with authority endangers his life. Have you read the news in Albuquerque? No matter whose fault, how grieved I am that our society is so fallen that those in authority and those who defy the authority are put in harm's way. What's the problem here? Is it mental illness? Is it a lack of training? Let me identify for you. It's sin. It's the fallen state of man. The problems lie in the unregenerate hearts of men. Right hearts will produce right results. Those whose minds are set on Christ will do what Christ would do. But as it is, here's the wise solution in the midst of a fallen world. Don't provoke authority. Do all those in authority always act rightly? Well, don't you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? There was only one who was perfect, and we crucified him. But when we provoke the authorities, church, we defy God. And we put our life in danger, and even if we don't literally lose our life, yet will we lose a measure of the quality of life which God wills for us. Let us subject ourselves to the kings or those who are in authority in order that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ. Letter B. Here is the life-sustaining wisdom of Christ. let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will receive praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you to do good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for man, but only a fool will quarrel. The fool provokes the authority. The one who keeps away from strife, it's an honor to him. But the fool will always quarrel. Have you met a person who's always quarreling? The Bible identifies them as a fool. So this verse 3 applies quite perfectly to the previous and, of course, to all situations. How many long struggles have started over almost nothing, but because somebody won't let it go, because somebody won't forgive, because somebody won't be understanding, the contention grows and the situation is escalated. The man of God must not be quarrelsome. God has called us to peace. Christian, you are saved and you are freed from the bondage of sin. Therefore, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what should you do? Give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals, that is, burning coals of comfort, upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Evil doesn't overcome evil. Good. Righteousness overcomes evil. So then, that was from Romans chapter 12. So then, let us pursue all things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's from Romans 14:19. Brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 3:11. James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Philippians 4:5-7 exhorts us, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God then, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us see. By the fallen nature, it is very easy to quarrel, as any fool does. We need to be born again, for one who is wise unto salvation is being conformed to the image of Christ, and by the indwelling Spirit does what is honorable before his God, striving to avoid strife. If you're born again, beloved, you should avoid strife. Stand for what is right, but avoid strife. Verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Well, without getting into a lesson on agriculture and the seasons of Israel, this proverb is easy enough to understand. If one will not work during the proper season, neither then shall he eat. Right and diligent work leads to a happy tummy. Slothfulness leads to a sad tummy. Reaping is directly tied to sowing. Letter D. The wisdom of God teaches us to work, so we may eat just as he ordained from the creation of man. Verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. By wisdom, one can draw out that which is hidden in the heart of another. We ask questions, insightful questions, to get someone to talk. In this verse, there is a vivid picture. The scene is one of reaching deep into a well to draw out the water. In Israel, at the Tel of Megiddo, there is a deep circular hole. If you've been there, you've seen it. Near toward the end back of Megiddo, when you're going to go out the back side there. There is a deep circular hole where many steps have been hewn along the edge. And they're not real wide. For a guy my size, it would be pretty precarious to walk down those steps. But as precarious as those steps are, going down in that hole, that is where the well is, the well, where they get the water. And it's meant to protect the city and keep water in the city when they are under siege. So one would have to carefully negotiate the steps, draw the water, but then they come back up and they're rewarded with the life-giving water. Dear church, it is with much godly wisdom that we minister to others, bringing out of them that which perhaps they don't even recognize. That's one of the goals of good counseling, biblical counseling, is to get a person to understand their state of being, what they ought to do, to take a look at themselves, to draw out of them so they can see a picture of themselves. Sometimes people will say something, they'll say, where did that come from? From your heart. Letter E. In ministry to others, the wisdom of God must be applied so we may draw out what lies hidden in a man's heart, so that they will see themselves and so that we will see who they truly are. Now think of this, drawing that out of a man in light of verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? This follows the thought of the previous. There are many who come along proclaiming their loyalty, but the wise one wants to know the truth and by wisdom will seek to draw out the true plan of their heart. Oh, there's a bunch of people who say, I'll be with you to the end, and then when the end's near, you can't find them. I'll stick with you through thick and thin, and then when things get thick and thin, you can't find them. They will go to an altar with a spouse, one to be a spouse, and say, till death do we part, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And then when the worst comes along, they depart. Ah, many proclaim their loyalty, but who can find one who is truly trustworthy? What wonderful wisdom did Solomon express to his son, the king-to-be? Son, many will come along proclaiming to be loyal, but beware, for a trustworthy man is quite elusive. And I'll apply this to the marriage since I have the moment and I'm in the pulpit. Do you understand the value of premarital counseling to help draw out of this person whom you might marry the true intent of their heart, and how often a third party can do that? I've been in situations where I began to draw out of people some things that the other one didn't know. And the other one says, well, what shall I do about this? Well, look, can I be honest? Maybe you should reconsider. Because as I say, when you say, I do, you did. To those who are not married yet, let me tell you, premarital counseling is a great, valuable asset that you should not deny. So, having said that, not that it's fresh on my mind with my daughter getting married. Son, many will come along proclaiming to be loyal, but beware, for a trustworthy man is actually quite elusive. When dealing with such a self-proclaimer, be sure to wisely draw out the true plan of his heart. Why do you think we go through such a process when we're ordaining an elder? Why do you think we spend months knowing them, if not years, knowing them? And then we ask questions, and they did a questionnaire with 50 questions, probing questions. And then we come before the congregation and say, this guy's under a time of testing. Tell us what you know. Why do we do that? Because many a man proclaims his loyalty. Many a man says he's the man of God. We need to dig it out and find out if it's true, because a trustworthy man is hard to find. So just as the Lord taught that not everyone who comes along saying, Lord, Lord, is of the Lord, so must we be wise to these, to such as these. We need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is of the Lord. I remember some years ago, oh, the stories we could tell, huh? The older I get, I have more stories, and I think my family's humored by that. Either that or they're sick and tired of it. But I remember some years ago when a young man came to a church where I was a children's pastor, as I was talking about a few moments ago. He came saying that he was the son of a prominent leader of that denomination. And man, he had the stories and he had his facts and knew all about where he grew up and all these things. Well, immediately he was taken in by some of the pastors and brought into their home, mine not included. And soon, items and funds were missing. Once investigated, it was found out that this young man was not related to that leader, but he was a very good con man. The wise test the spirit to see if they be of God. Making further application, saying what I have said many times before, not everything labeled Christian is of Christ. Come on. How easy it is for many through the media, though they be so far away from us, to tell us how much they personally love and care for us. And with such charisma, they come across the screen or the radio with these caring voices. They love us. They care for us. Send your prayer requests to us. We will pray. And by the way, if you can, include a sacrificial offering as to further the cause of Christ. Beloved, I'm not telling you don't do that, but I am telling you check them out. Check them out first. Test their teachings. It's easy to be stirred and moved emotionally, but test the teachings. I knew a man who would say, oh man, the Spirit was on that guy. And throughout the sermon, he was saying heretical things. But this man was moved by the excitement. Test the teaching, not the charisma. Amen? Find out what you can about their personal life. In wisdom, draw out their true intent by observing and testing their work in their person. And beloved, if they're so elusive you can't check them out, be careful. And I beg of you, if their so-called ministry is fraught with problems and error, then despite their claim to loyalty to Christ and you, face the reality that a trustworthy man is hard to find, and don't support them. Letter F. The wisdom of Christ teaches us to examine the heart of a man. Don't be fooled. Verse 7. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. This is all following. While the trustworthy man is difficult to find, yet there are some who are trustworthy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Some genuinely get saved. Those who are trustworthy are who are righteous. They walk in integrity. For true faith that is placed in Christ is always followed by a life of righteousness. Their works agree with their faith. You can spot a man of integrity, for he walks in righteousness. And this man, because of his faithfulness, God blesses his sons after him. He blesses his family after him. As Van Leeuwen wrote, good begets good and is blessed from one generation to the next. Indeed, the righteousness of a father will visit 1,000 generations. The righteous are role models for godliness and what influence they bear upon those who observe. And as a man is faithful to God, so is God of his own good pleasure faithful to them, blessing his household. Letter G. Those who are wise in Christ, being faithful to God by walking in the integrity taught by Christ through his word and instilled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, are a blessing to the following generations. Verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Well, here again, we're vividly reminded that Solomon wrote his son who would be king. In simple terms, those who are in authority are wise if after having put away evil in themselves, they exercise their position of authority so as to put out evil out of their court and their kingdom. As he walks in integrity, so will those of his domain be blessed as he is also driving away evil. The world is in need of strong, true, godly leadership, where in Christly integrity they stand for morality and justice, calling right right and sin sin. Themselves being so near to God that they can justly commend righteousness and punish evildoers. Being an authority, no evil should escape their sight. And being righteous, they should but with a look let the world know that evil will not be tolerated. That phrase about their eyes, most of whom I read this week said that that has to do that nothing should escape their sight. I think a little bit different about that. I think that he should be such a man of integrity that when he gives you the look, you straighten up. Sometimes that works with my grandchildren, sometimes it doesn't. Letter H. The wisdom of Christ commends all who are in authority to judge justly, upholding righteousness by dispersing evil. Let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live such a life of integrity that it will be said of us that even by the look of our eyes, we do away with evil. That look that I'm not putting up with this. Verse 9, who can say I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Well, I'm so thankful for this verse. A great temptation that those who practice wisdom face is that in their knowledge and the exercise of wisdom, they might begin to think that they are without sin. Knowledge puffs up. A righteous man who walks in integrity must remember that he only walks in integrity because of God's grace and the enabling Spirit who indwells him. Otherwise, he would not walk in integrity. A man who walks in integrity then faces the danger of thinking that walking in integrity, living by wisdom, is more formula than Christ. That it is more him than grace. And while before the Lord he may have once walked in integrity with a right motive in the fear of the Lord, but seeing the special blessings that come upon him, he may become puffed up and think himself better than others, forgetting that he's a sinner just like everybody else. He might begin to forget that the blessings are of God's grace. This man must remember that he did not cleanse his heart. He of himself is not pure from his sin. He must remember from where he came and continually cry out to God, realizing that any favor that has come upon him is just that, favor. Same with the king or authority who sits on the throne of justice. He must remember that his position is granted him by God. He is not there ruling and reigning in righteousness because he himself is pure, but only because God has cleansed him and exalted him to such a position. And just the same, he should remember, God can also bring me low. When the question is asked, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure of sin? What answer can there be but a resounding, no one? Not me, Lord, not me. I haven't cleansed my heart. This wise and timely verse then humbles us, guarding us from a deadly sense of self-righteousness. True wisdom can only be found where there is true humility. I tell you, if there's no humility, there is no wisdom. We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And in light of this ninth verse, we ought to make Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 9, our confession and prayer. Our confession. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And there is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hidden thy face from us, and hast delivered us into the power of our iniquities. After the confession, the prayer. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And all of us are the work of thy hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are thy people. Before coming to have faith in Jesus Christ, we were lost in our sin, but thanks be to God, he saved us. But even then, having been washed by the sacrificial bloodshed of the innocent Lamb of God, still, we have no righteousness of our own, but only that of Jesus Christ, which is credited to our account. Thanks be to God. Wisdom comprehends the reality of forgiven sin and also the reality and propensity for present sin, that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to have us. Be careful when you think you are wise, for you are beginning to act like a fool. Letter I. The wisdom from above reminds us that we are blood-bought sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, and therefore all authority and all we are and do must be exercised in humility and the mindset of repentance. So then, let us consider verse 10. Differing weights in differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. Christ teaches us that God utterly hates deception and dishonesty, both of which point to a lack of integrity. I was trying to say hi to Byron this morning. It took me about 3-4 tries to get his name out, and I said, I hope that's not indicative of the way my preaching is going to be this morning. Few things put integrity to the test like money. Be wise and hear. Dishonest business dealings are an abomination to the Lord. And the saved wise know better than to provoke the king to anger. Dear one, if you are a person of dishonesty and deceptive practices, then go to Christ and in humble confession of your sin, let the king who sits on the throne of justice disperse your evil with his forgiveness. And go back and repay those whom you owe. 4, verse 10, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Even a child's integrity is demonstrated by his actions, and if so with a child, how much more with an adult? Even from birth are we affected by sin. It shows up in us very early, doesn't it? Indeed, we were born in sin, but it's never too early to be born again as we trust in Christ. People ask the question, How soon, at what age, can a child be born again? Oh, I have the perfect answer. They can be born again when God causes them to be born again. Age has little to do with it. In coming to Christ, pure and right conduct will follow. As a tree is known by its fruit, so the man is known by the produce of his life. Letter J. Those who are wise in Christ regularly examine themselves to see if they are of the faith. They know that they only need to look at their deeds to see what kind of a man they are. Verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. As Creator, God has created the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Then, that being true, we cannot claim to be deaf and blind. Therefore, whether we speak of eyes or ears in literal terms or spiritual terms, we are without excuse and we will give an account. If God has given us ears to hear His word, then we are without excuse for refusing to hear Him. And if He has given us eyes which to perceive that which is true, to perceive Him, then we are without excuse for refusing to read His word and to see Him, that is, to see His glory round about us. Letter K. The wise employ their faculties as gifts from God to be used to the glory of God, carrying out the good will of God, knowing they will give an account. We're not frivolous with our life. We shouldn't be. We need to redeem the days. Amen? Time is fleeting. Therefore, verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Among the reasons God has given us eyes to open and see is so that we will work and bring in the produce He's prepared for us. God created us so that we can make an honest wage by giving an honest day's work. He created mankind to be busy doing His will, tending to the world so we may make a living. Further, spiritual application. If you sleep, you're going to be spiritually poor. If you sleep in slumber in regard to God. But if you will open your eyes, He will satisfy your inner man and fill your soul full. Letter L. Those who live in the wisdom of Christ understand that the love of sleep leads to poverty. While opening their eyes, to work the Lord's will is God's ordained means of feeding them, physically and spiritually. Of integrity, the wise wake up and work. Verse 14, bad, bad, says the buyer. And when he goes his way, then he boasts. Well, here again, this isn't just a general observation, a statement's being made. Here again, a lack of integrity is expressed. Now, we might think, well, this is just good business, but here he is expressing a lack of integrity. A person, when bartering for a product, wanting to get a bargain, nothing wrong with that, but then when he speaks poorly of the item that he's really wanting, that's why he's bartering. When he speaks poorly of the item, wanting to get the bargain, he really is practicing some deception. If I can make him think I don't really want it, then he'll sell it to me cheaper. But the only reason I'm really bargaining is because I want it. There's the problem. Not that he barters. No, not at all. But that in his bartering, he deceives. When he has won the item, what does he do? He goes away bragging about how good of a deal he got. Now, truly, an item is worth what it's worth. Truly, amen? No problem there. It's worth what it's worth. And we can say, like if my brother Bill was buying a gun and the barrel's bent, and he says, the barrel's bent. Well, Bill's not going to buy that gun. But the barrel's bent. Well, that's there it is. The barrel's bent. It's not worth what you're asking. But if he's saying this thing's a piece of trash and you're going to be fortunate to get a dollar out of me, that's another story. What will he do then when he wins the item? He goes away bragging about how good a deal he got. He's boasting. There's a problem. Boasting, bragging. There are television shows where the stars bargain for things. And when they seek to purchase, you hear them say, well, this and that are wrong with this. So, you know, really, it's just worth so little. And then what do they do when they're interviewed? Wow, I'm going to make a lot of money on that. And again, we may say that's good business. Beloved, telling others that you got a good deal is no problem at all. Let us praise the Lord. But if to get the good deal you practice deception, then what you count as a blessing is not of God, but it's of your own deceptive practices, and that's a problem that you should not boast about. Now, I'm telling you, I like a good deal as anybody else, but no deception. If I may say this then, sometimes we Christians, this has been on my heart a long time, sometimes we Christians, and I knew a couple especially, like this. They don't attend church here. Sometimes we Christians are guilty of not wanting to pay an honest day's wage for someone who does work. And in fact, being a cheapskate, we go to other Christians looking for them to work a bargain for us. Beloved, if we as Christians don't want to pay an honest wage, then perhaps we ought to do the work ourselves. Frankly, as for myself, I find it just as easy and actually more soothing to my conscience to ask of God to supply me with enough money to pay an honest day's wage. Integrity, beloved, integrity. So far as I'm concerned, it is better for me to pay a brother too much than to try to take an unfair advantage of them. Isn't it amazing? We'll go around bragging about how we got something cheap and how we took advantage of somebody when we ought to be saying, God, if you will it, give me the money to buy it. Letter M. Those who are wise in Christ carry out their business with the integrity of Christ. Verse 15. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are more precious thing, are a more precious thing. In all of our practices, we can try to get ahead by seeking to gain more money, gold and jewels through words of deception, but it is the lips of knowledge. It is lips that speak of a true knowledge of God. It is lips of integrity, where truth and honesty are spilled out from a pure heart. That is indeed the more precious thing. We must value what God values. Letter N. Almost out of time here. While men seek to amass fame and fortune, accumulating gold and jewels, it is wisdom from above that is most precious. The wise seek what God values, a cleansed heart made pure by Christ. This is the more precious treasure. So closing, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? No one. That we were born in sin was made evident even from our earliest childhood. None of us can cleanse ourselves of our sin. So then, we need a Savior. And the church said, Amen. And thanks be to God, for he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of our soul. Jesus alone can cleanse us from sin, purifying our heart. We will not be saved by accumulating riches, and we will not be saved by practicing wisdom. But one is saved by God's grace shown toward them, shown through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Will you come to him for the forgiveness of your sin? Will you be made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus? Today is the day of salvation. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given your Son, Jesus, to be the Christ. We thank you that you have washed us of our sin. Now, Lord, may we follow after you, taking these words of wisdom to heart, that we might glorify you, that we might live out our faith, understanding that any practices according to these words that is outside of faith will do nothing, will accomplish nothing, and will be no pleasure to you. But in faith, in Christ, living according to these words will be a glory to your name. Lord, may we be a people who understand that we cannot wash ourselves free of sin. We cannot make ourselves pure. But that we must depend upon you. We understand we need a Savior. Jesus, save our souls. Whoever hears this word, Lord, may they come to believe in you today. Going away, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, may they then go and live their life following after you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.